morning, go ahead and mark number 332. That'll be the song of invitation this morning after our lesson. I mentioned in Bible study this morning about an email that I'd received after a radio broadcast this past week. And the individual that sent the email apparently felt like I was missing the point completely when it comes to the subject of baptism. He thought that I was misapplying the term, and I was actually teaching error because I was mentioning the fact that baptism saves us. And so this morning, I would like to examine a little bit the subject of baptism with you. And these are things that many of us are very familiar with. And if we are familiar with them, well, we need to familiarize ourselves a little bit more, become a little more equipped to help others to come to a knowledge and understanding of what the Bible has to say about baptism, and even be able to defend, if need be, the truth of what the Bible teaches about baptism. And so we're going to be examining several different passages this morning along the lines of baptism. Baptism. What is baptism? What is baptism as found in the Scripture? What does the term mean? First of all, I think it's important that we recognize, as the one who emailed me this week wanted to make sure that I understood, baptism is a transliteration of the Greek term baptisma. Baptisma. And its forms, bapto is actually the root. Is that bapto is actually the root term. Baptizo, baptismos, and baptisti. All, of course, related, just different, whether verbs, nouns, adjectives, those are the distinctions. But they all mean the same thing, that is, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. In fact, it's interesting that many years ago, the Baptist Church had a translation that they had come out with. And they had taken the word baptism and they had correctly translated the term immerse or immersion or immerser, whichever, of course, the passage determined needed to be. So they actually translated the term instead of using the transliteration baptism or baptizer or baptist. They translated the term. Well, it was pointed out to them when they completed the translation that they had translated themselves completely out of the Bible. So that translation went away. But nevertheless, I think and I hope that you can understand or realize that baptism means to immerse. And so when we read of baptism, it simply means to immerse. Now, there are some contexts in which the term is used figuratively, and I recognize and understand that point. For example, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist was baptizing when Jesus came to him to be baptized of him in verses 13 down through verse 17. Well, prior to that, John is teaching the audience, and he makes the point that there would be one who was coming after him, whose sandals he was not worthy to loose. And he says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So with that very one singular verse, we see the term baptism used in three different ways. We see it referencing the baptism that John was doing in water, and we also see Jesus baptizing in the Holy Spirit, as John foretold, and baptizing with fire. There are several different baptisms mentioned in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, in making a comparison of the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage to the deliverance of Christians in the church, he points out that they had been baptized unto Moses, under the cloud and in the sea. They had gone down in the water and they were compassed about all the way around with water, and here they are going down and they come up out of the water. By the way, Vine's definition of the term baptism, I think he makes an important point in that it's not just an immersion, but it's also an emergence. You go down and you come back up. To dip and to come back up. And I think that is an important point. And they were baptized under Moses when they went down into the sea and they came up out of the sea. And they were thus joined to Moses. And there's the comparison that the Apostle Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2. I mentioned John or Matthew chapter 11 or 3 and verse 11. John was baptizing with water. By the way, it's interesting to note that the baptism of John was for the remission of sins. The baptism of John was for the remission of sins. That particular baptism was fulfilled. He completed his work. And the baptism of John is no longer in effect. If I baptized you according to John's baptism, that is baptizing you unto the coming one and pointing you towards one who was to come, I hope that you'd realize that I'm not teaching you the whole truth. And I hope that you would understand and realize that is not sufficient. John's baptism was for a temporary, limited time. Suffering. Jesus uses the term figuratively in Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. In speaking with his disciples, of course, James and John had come to Jesus and their mother and wanting them to sit at each hand of his in the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, asked them, "Are you ready and willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" Speaking of his suffering, of his death. So certainly figuratively used there. Holy Spirit baptism. This was a sign that was to be poured out on the apostles. And Jesus foretold this actually more specifically in Acts chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. As he speaks specifically to the apostles. In fact, John the 14th through 17th chapter, Jesus is preparing his disciples for this very event. And he tells them many times that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. In Luke's account of the Great Commission, Jesus speaks of it this way, when the power from on high comes upon you. And so the Holy Spirit, baptizing the apostles in the Holy Spirit, was something that Jesus promised them. And it was also an act similar to what occurred in Acts the 10th chapter in the house of Cornelius when the Apostle Peter there was preaching the gospel to them and the Holy Spirit fell directly upon the Gentiles and they spoke with tongues. Jesus baptized also. He had a baptism. Now, when he was going through the regions baptizing, it says that the scriptures say that he baptized no one but his disciples baptized. And they baptized in water, again for the remission of sins. But that was much like John's baptism. That was a preparation for the kingdom that was to come. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have baptism in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, mentioned for the first time. In Acts the 2nd chapter, the gospel had been preached for the first time. Jesus explained as being Lord of lords and King of kings for the first time and sitting having risen and sitting on the throne of David. And he had been crucified and he had been raised from the dead so that he may take his glorified state. And so Peter, after preaching this lesson, he's asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." This, by the way, was the baptism of the Great Commission, as Jesus instructed his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." As well as Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." So we have all of these different baptisms that we read about in the New Testament, including even the baptism of fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 and verses 10 through 12. Of course, John is speaking directly to the Pharisees. And the judgment that was to come upon them for their rejection of Jesus Christ. That judgment did indeed come. But it had also happened that all those who reject Jesus, who denounce Jesus, who refuse to follow Jesus and obey Jesus, who do not know God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, they shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord, from His power. In fact, if you'll look in that context, he says that the Lord will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. So punishment of unbelievers. So there are several different ways that the term is used. But now I want to single in our study upon this concept. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. We're going back up to verse 1, and we find in verses 4 through 6 what we often refer to as the seven ones. In verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The seven ones. How many bodies of Christ are there? Just one. How many Holy Spirits are there? Well, just one, who's designated as the Holy Spirit. How many hopes do we have as Christians? How many Lords are there? How many faiths are there? Well, we recognize there are many faiths. Here's the question, though. How many faiths are right? How many faiths were given by the Lord? That's the question. Oh, there are many bodies, but there's only one body of the Lord. There are many spirits. The Apostle John said, "Test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God." How many hopes? Well, there are many hopes preached in the world today. Some, the Jehovah Witnesses, preach a materialistic hope that, you know, if you're among the 144,000, now you get to go on to heaven. But the rest of the Witnesses, they would be living here on earth in a millennial kingdom. And premillennial friends take that same view. What is their hope? It's materialistic in nature. One Lord? Well, there are many many lords from the standpoint of what people worship or who people worship, but there's only one Lord that saves. And you know what? There are many things in this world today, in the religious world, in the teaching of Christendom called baptism. But only one of them saves. Only one of them is right. Only one of them is true, according to the truth, and of God. Just as there is only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I've already mentioned that there are several baptisms mentioned in Scripture. That's very true. From 27 A.D. to 41 A.D., there were different types of baptism, or things called baptism. For example, John's baptism was a baptism ordained and authorized by God. It had divine authority. That's what Jesus said, by the way, in Matthew chapter 21, when he was challenged by the Pharisees. And he responds to them by asking them a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? If it's of men, then you don't need to pay attention to it. In other words, that's the inference. But if it is from God, if it's from heaven, what must you do? You must obey it. But we also read of Holy Spirit baptism and baptism of fire. In 30 A.D., there were two baptisms. On the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his apostles took place. And by the way, let me make this distinction for you. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. It's not something that you can do. Holy Spirit baptism is not something that you can perform. It's not an act that you engage in. Holy Spirit baptism was what the Lord poured out on His apostles. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. They were immersed with the Holy Spirit. This sound like a great rushing wind filled the room that they were in. And tongues of glowing fire set on each of them. And they spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They were overwhelmed. They were immersed in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But then they preached the gospel and they preached another baptism. They preached baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts the 10th chapter, verses 44 through 48. Here we have an example of the Holy Spirit baptism again, in that the Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles to whom Peter preached the gospel. Peter, remember, was in Joppa. And an angel had appeared to a man named Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a centurion. And he was instructed by an angel to send to Joppa for a man called Simon Peter, and he would tell you words by which you and your house will be saved. So Cornelius immediately sends men to Joppa. And Peter then comes. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit had also instructed him to go. And God had given him a vision where these unclean animals were let down before him in a sheet. And he was told to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter refused, saying, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. Well, God is preparing him for what is about to happen. Because from the Jewish perspective, Gentiles were unclean. And Gentiles should not be mingled with. They were not to eat with them. They were not to have, certainly, fellowship with them. So these visions were in preparation for Peter as for what was about to take place. Peter, as instructed by the Holy Spirit directly, leaves and goes then to Caesarea Philippi, to the home of Cornelius. Cornelius tells Peter, for what reason he had sent for him, that an angel had spoken to him and said to send to Joppa, and that he would tell you words by which you and your household would be saved. Peter then recognized, in verse 34, he makes this statement, I perceive then that God is no respecter of persons, but whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter had come to this conclusion based upon what he had seen in the vision, based upon the direction of the Holy Spirit, you go with the men, doubting nothing. And then the angel and the testimony that Cornelius had given to him regarding the angel and the instructions that the angel had given this Gentile. Then, six men were with Peter, who were Jews. Then the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household. And by the way, let me emphasize this. That was not for the Gentiles themselves. It was not to give them any supernatural power for themselves. It was a sign, not to them, it was a sign to whom? The Jews. Those six men who were with Peter, and Peter himself for that matter. It was stating by God that he was willing to accept these Gentiles on the same basis and to the same extent that the Jews were to be accepted by God. And so they were brought into fellowship because Peter made the statement, who then can forbid water? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were. Two baptisms in that passage. But we get to 62 AD when the book of Ephesians was written, and we find one baptism. Which baptism is that? What is the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5? First, I want to submit to you that it would be the one that would not end, that was given by the Lord. Think about this. In Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This command and this instruction given to the apostles was a command instruction for them personally, but it was something that was to continue on. And by the way, they still teach us and they still guide us and instruct us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And through their writings, they still lead. They still instruct. They still guide and they still command by the authority of Christ. And we're to do those things, continue to do those things. This was the baptism of the Great Commission. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The baptism that was taken to the level of practice in Acts the second chapter. When you get to Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 through 41, Peter is preaching. Peter convicts them of their sin of putting to death Jesus Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I submit to you that Peter, on that occasion, was obeying the command of the Lord to preach all nations, to teach them, to baptize them, and to continue to teach them the things that they were to do. The baptism of the Great Commission is what the Apostle Peter implemented in Acts chapter 2. This was continued to be practiced throughout the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, we see people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see over and over and over again that they were baptized. They were baptized according to the Great Commission and according to the preaching of the disciples. We see it throughout the book of Acts, and some who say, well, are we sure that that's talking about water baptism? Well, yes, I think we can be absolutely certain that the baptism that they experienced after hearing the gospel preached, that was the Great Commission gospel, that the water was baptized, or that their baptism was in water. Baptism in the name of Jesus is the baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism that was administered in Acts chapter 2. What is baptism in the name of Jesus? Many of you are aware that there have been several debates on this subject over the last 10 years. I've helped Bruce Reeves as he's debated several UPC preachers and members as they try to defend their formula doctrine that the preacher says Jesus, when he baptizes someone, has to do that in order for it to be effective. That's not what baptism in the name of Jesus is. Baptism in the name of Jesus is the baptism that is authorized and commanded by Jesus. That's what baptism in the name of Jesus is. It's not being baptized into a designation. It's being baptized into the person. It's being baptized because he has commanded it and instructed it, and thus you are submitting to his authority. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 16, we see the expression, for yet he has fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Oh, let me make a significant point of distinction here. In Acts the 18th, or in the 8th chapter, we find Philip going down to Samaria and he preaches Christ to them. Verse 5 and 6. Those who believed the preaching of Christ, the gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom, believed and were baptized. Simon the sorcerer himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip for several days. Well, Peter and John, who were in Jerusalem at the time, hear that the Samaritans had received the gospel. They'd been baptized. So Peter and John go down to Samaria. And when they get there, this is what they find. They find that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had not received miraculous spiritual gifts. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Is baptism in the name of the Lord Holy Spirit baptism? How could it be? How can it be? It can't be. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 48, the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, and they had received miraculous spiritual gifts directly, a confirming sign to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles were to be accepted. But in verse 48 then, Peter turns to them. In fact, verse 47, he says, can any man forbid water? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. In Acts the 19th chapter, in verse 5, Acts 19 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is returning to Ephesus, and there he finds 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, who claim to be followers of the Lord, had never heard of the Holy Spirit. There was something lacking in their understanding, in their knowledge, and that threw a red flag up in the mind of Peter. So he asked them this question, into what then were you baptized? And their response was, unto John's baptism. Unto John's baptism. So then the Apostle Paul told them and preached to them Jesus and told them that they needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, notice they didn't delay, but when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like on the day of Pentecost, those who heard the gospel, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like in Samaria, those who heard the gospel, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like those in Caesarea Philippi, the Gentiles, when they heard, they were also baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. How can any man forbid water? And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts the 19th chapter, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the case of rebaptism. They had been baptized before. In fact, they had been baptized with a baptism that had previously been divinely ordained, divinely authorized. John's baptism. But John's baptism had passed away in its effectiveness. Its efficacy was no more. And so they were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, they had been baptized with John's baptism after it had become ineffective. Probably by and through the teaching of Apollos, who at that time had been corrected by Aquila and Priscilla. He had only baptized in the name of John, or baptized in John's baptism. And he had been to Ephesus, so that only makes sense. But nevertheless, these individuals needed to be baptized again unto the remission of sins. Is the purpose for this baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." We also see in these examples that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is clearly distinct from Holy Spirit baptism. It is an error to say that baptism in the name of Jesus and Holy Spirit baptism are the same thing. They're not. That's clearly designated by Scripture. It involves water. Also, we see in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 36 through 39, as Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. They come upon some water, and the eunuch says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water. And Philip baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. That's baptism in the name of Jesus. It is a command to be obeyed, requiring correct understanding and action. I want to emphasize that part. It is a command to be obeyed, requiring correct understanding and action. Now notice I did not say complete understanding of everything, but the correct understanding and action of what they were doing. Why? How? Those are things that need to be understood. Baptism in the name of Jesus, the word in Acts 2 and verse 38, from the Greek preposition epi, it literally means upon. Upon the name, or based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, is the idea. It means the sinner is recognizing that he is a sinner and needs forgiveness of his sins, and so he is yielding to the authority of Christ, recognizing the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and Christ as being the ground of his salvation. Anyone who is baptized thinking that baptism is the ground of his salvation has a misunderstanding of what they're doing. Baptism is not the ground or the basis of my salvation. Jesus is, and only Jesus is. But baptism is a recognition of that fact and submission to the one upon whom I'm now acting. So, baptism is upon the name of Jesus Christ, upon His authority. In Acts 8th chapter, in verse 16, they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord. It's interesting, there's a different preposition in that passage. It's the preposition eis, which means into. And so when the sinner was baptized in the name of Jesus, he had placed his confidence in the sacrifice and lordship of Jesus. He was also entered into a relationship with Christ. The sinner was baptized into union and communion with the one who died. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul makes this point, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." He talks about being united with Him in baptism. That's the idea. We come into a union, a fellowship with Christ when we submit by faith the command to be baptized. We're coming into a union with Him. In Acts 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in. That's a different preposition yet again. Three different prepositions. In the name of the Lord. The command had the force or power due to the authority residing in Christ. And this is emphasizing one is being baptized in recognition of the commandment of the Lord. He is doing it in obedience to Him, in response to what the Lord commands. So being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means that I'm responding positively and submissively to the command of the Lord. I'm doing it to enter into a relationship with Him, and I recognize that my salvation is not based upon what I'm doing, but based upon what Christ has done for me, and I'm receiving that salvation through my compliance with His will. I am entering into this relationship by submitting to His authority. And so baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the baptism of the Great Commission and the baptism that was preached by the apostles throughout the book of Acts. And it is thus the baptism, the one baptism, that is to continue throughout the age, the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism, occurred two times in the New Testament. It is delineated by the fact that you have miraculous spiritual gifts directly associated with it. And, listen, it was not through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's something different. It was a direct pouring out from heaven. A direct pouring out from heaven upon those recipients. Jesus is the one who did that. Men did not do it. It was a promise to His apostles. It was not a command to be obeyed. The baptism of John, we read about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, verses chapter 19, 1 through 6. Listen, that baptism, the baptism of John, cannot save us today. Holy Spirit baptism cannot save us today because it is not for us. It again, it's happened two times. And in those two cases, it was not for the purpose of saving anybody. It was simply to confirm that, number one, the apostles on the day of Pentecost were the inspired messengers of God. Secondly, in Acts chapter 10, that the Gentiles were to be accepted on the same basis as were the Jews. God's stamp of divine approval is manifested in both cases. Not to save them. The baptism of John could not save. Well, listen, those were two baptisms from heaven. Divinely authorized. What about baptisms today that are, we look around, we see many things called or referenced as being baptism. For example, infant baptism. In most cases, they just sprinkle a little water on a baby's head. And they call this baptism. It's not baptism to begin with. It is suggested by many that that's one of the reasons why the word was transliterated instead of translated. Because as long as it was transliterated, people may be oblivious to what the word meant. But if they translated it, then oops. Oops, now we've got to understand what it means to be immersed. Sprinkling and pouring, of course, would come under the same concept. Sprinkling and pouring water on someone's not baptism at all. Much less a baptism authorized or ordained by God. Baptism involved going down into the water, as in the case of Philip and the eunuch. Baptism also required a belief, a prior belief. Thus, infants could not be baptized even or immersed. They're not subject to the gospel in that sense. They cannot believe. They cannot repent. Because one has already been saved. This is a common preaching today or teaching. Many believe that baptism is to be practiced. Water baptism is to be practiced, but only administered to those who have already been saved by faith and faith alone. But I don't know where that comes from as far as the Scripture is concerned. Because the Scripture speaks of baptism in association with one's salvation. Jesus Himself in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 2 and verse 38, when the gospel was first preached, etc. And there, those passages could be multiplied many times over. As an outward sign of an inward grace, we may hear this a lot. I don't know of any passage that suggests that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. The only sense in which baptism is a sign or a symbol, it symbolizes or is a sign of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the perfect illustration. You go down and you come back up. Romans chapter 6. But it's not an outward sign of an inward grace. That is not what the Bible teaches. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we see that baptism, the Apostle Paul points out that when we are buried with Christ, we do so by faith in believing that God will cut away our sins in that act. This is the spiritual circumcision, the circumcision made without hands. God cuts away our sins. And it occurs when we are buried with Christ and we are raised again with Him. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It is the act in which we receive the blessing of God and the forgiveness of our sins. To become a member of a denomination. Some denominations teach that in order to become a member of their denomination, you have to be baptized into that denomination. And if you're baptized into that denomination in one location of the country, then if you're going to move somewhere else, you have to get a letter from that local denomination or church that you were baptized into for confirmation. But to be baptized into a denomination, a particular group. You know, I'd like to ask a question about Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch once again. Here they are, they're out in the wilderness. The eunuch is heading back home to Ethiopia, a long ways away from where they are. And he is baptized. Into what denomination was he baptized? Into what local church was he baptized? Let me ask you this. Into what? Or more precisely, into who was he baptized? He was baptized into Jesus, just like everyone else who believed and obeyed the gospel were. He was baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He was joined to Christ. Not a denomination. Any baptism that joins you to their church is not correct. Any doctrine of man defiles whatever teaching they're teaching, and that includes baptism. We simply need to follow the New Testament. Quickly, I want to ask and answer some questions. How does baptism save me? How does baptism save me? The saving power of baptism is not in the water or even in the act itself, okay? It's not through going through the motions of being immersed in water. That's not what does it. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we see Naaman, who is healed of leprosy. He's told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. He wanted to go back to Damascus, his home, and dip in the Abdar and the Pharpar rivers, for they were cleaner. But that wasn't what God said. But when he finally submitted and went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, he was cleansed. He was dipped because he obeyed God. There was no power in the water. There was no power in the act itself. You know what? Every other leper in Judea could have went down to the Jordan River and they said, oh, Naaman was healed by dipping 7 times. And so they began to dip. They wouldn't have been healed because God had not commanded it. And they did not act in faith to what God had commanded them to do. There is a distinction to be made. In Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith and that not of themselves. But because they obeyed God by faith, they received the promise. The power is not in ourselves. The power is not in the act itself. The power is in God in doing what He's promised to do when He sees our obedience by faith. The saving power of baptism is not in the person doing the baptizing. It's not in the person doing the baptizing. The power is in God and is dependent upon our understanding and our submission to God's will. It has nothing to do with what the preacher says, what the preacher believes, or how he behaves behind closed doors. It has to do with your submission to Jesus Christ. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's your response in faith to God's commandment. The saving power lies within what Christ has done for us. He has died for us. He was buried and He was raised again to sit on His throne of glory. Because of what He's done, we can enter into contact, in association with that sacrifice, through our obedience to the gospel. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Romans 6 and verse 3. Therefore, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Our faith's response to God's promise and command in Colossians 2 and verses 12 and 13. Our faith in the working of God, not in the faith of our working, not in the faith of what we do, but in the faith of the working of God. That's where the trust lies. Faith is not in the act itself. Faith is in the one who commanded it. Faith is not in what we do. Faith is in the one who promised the blessing. And we receive that when we submit by faith to what he's promised. How does baptism save? Faith requires a knowledge of the truth. And when I submit by faith to the truth of God, then God provides what he's promised. It's not just an understanding of the truth about the person and authority of Jesus Christ, but also a knowledge of our purpose. An understanding of why we're doing what we're doing. An understanding of the act itself. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How can I act by faith if I am not acting in accordance with what God has said? I can't. How can I receive God's promise when I'm not doing what God commanded me to do because I do not know what God has commanded me to do because I have not heard the truth about it? Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 through 41, they had heard the gospel preached and they responded by faith. But they had been taught who Jesus is. They had been taught where Jesus is now and what Jesus is now. And they have also been convicted of their sin and the fact that they had put Jesus to death. And then they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And they complied. In Acts the 19th chapter and verses 1 through 6, those 12 men in Ephesus, they believed in Jesus. They had been baptized for the remission of their sins. But it was not a baptism that was currently divinely sanctioned by God. And so when they heard that they needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they believed and wanted to obey the truth and wanted to truly enter into a fellowship with Christ. One cannot be taught error, taught wrong. Believe that error, believe that which is wrong, and obey right. Our obedience can never rise above our faith, our understanding of truth. Our obedience can never go above that, can never supersede that. When the believer is baptized in the name of Christ, the believer is forgiven of his sins by contacting the blood of Christ. But this is why he's doing it. Listen, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For as many as shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. Peter then goes on and tells them who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done for them, and where Jesus is now. And then, when they said, "What must we do?" he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. My friends, the act of baptism itself is the act in which we call upon the name of the Lord for our salvation. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Or Ananias said to Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not a ceremonial act of cleansing. But it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it is accomplished. And it is the answer of a good conscience toward God through that resurrection of Jesus Christ. An appeal to God for a good conscience. I'm being baptized as an appeal to God for a good conscience. I must understand why I'm doing this. I'm appealing to God for a good conscience. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord that I may be saved. It's not an act of thanksgiving for the fact that you've already been saved. It's an appeal to God for salvation. You are added to the body of Christ. When the believer is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the believer is added to the body of Christ. He's not added to another denomination, but he comes into union with Christ himself in his body, in his church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the 3,000 souls were added to them that day. They had received the word, they had obeyed the word, they'd been baptized into Christ. 3,000 were baptized that very day. And verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul there says, by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. There's that one body of Ephesians 4 and verse 4. How do you get into that one body? Through the one baptism. While you're being baptized into Christ, you're being baptized into His body, into His family. You're being baptized into Christ. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit you were all baptized in one body. Many think, well, there's Holy Spirit baptism right there. No, that's no more Holy Spirit baptism than in verse 3 it says, there's no one who can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, if I confess that Jesus is Lord, is that Holy Spirit confession? I'm confessing by the Spirit. I'm obeying by the Spirit. Listen, I was taught by the Spirit through His revelation. And so when I obey the Spirit, yes, the Spirit is certainly involved in that. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not involved in my obedience. But it's through His direction and instruction. It's not something separate and apart from His direction and His instruction. I'm obeying Him. And I'm added to the body of Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus puts it this way in John 3, verses 3 through 5. No one can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. He's born of water and the Spirit. He must be born of water and the Spirit. Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6. We're buried. We die with Christ, but we're also raised to walk in newness of life. We're forgiven of our past sins, Colossians 2 and verse 13. And we're now raised to live with Christ. If you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then I would like to encourage you this morning to be obedient, not to me, but to the Lord Himself. It is a submission to His commandment, to His will. It is to enter into a relationship with Him. It is to place your soul's eternity in His hands, not in yours or anyone else's. It is a submission to Jesus Christ. Don't leave today without having your sins washed away. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then you need to be. If you've never been baptized, why not now? Maybe you've been baptized before. The question is, why? Were you an infant? Were you sprinkled? Were you a small child before you understood what you were doing? Were you sprinkled or poured with some water? Were you baptized to join a particular denomination or a particular religious group that's not the Lord's church? Were you baptized because you've already been saved? Why were you baptized? Those are important questions for you to ask yourself. I'm not your judge. And I'm not the one who is going to stand in judgment of you in the last day. But Jesus is, and Jesus knows your heart. He knows why you did what you did. And if it was an act of obedience to Him in compliance with His command or not. And you know that as well. Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? If you were baptized, here's the question that Paul asked these men in Ephesus, these 12 men. He said, into what then were you baptized? What did you think when you were baptized you were becoming a part of? What were you entering into? What did your baptism accomplish for you? This is the question that Paul asked. Into what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. So he said, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were. I hope that we all have that same attitude whenever we find out that we're lacking in some understanding or some practice that God has commanded. That when we learn that we are not fully correct in the sight of God, that we will do whatever it is that we need to do. Be as the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that are taught are so, and then do them. Did you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18. Or did we do what we did because we were pressured into doing it? We were manipulated into doing it. We did it because we wanted to please a man. Did we do it because we just wanted to be accepted? Or did we do it to obey the Lord and to receive His promises? It's a big difference. The form of doctrine, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must be implemented, must be practiced by us in being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins into Him. Remove any doubt. If there is any doubt in your mind, if you have questions about your baptism, listen, make it as sure as you can. I know Brother Sharp used to say that all the time, didn't he? Make it as sure as you can. Don't leave without making it as sure as you can today. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Should we stand and sing, I Surrender All.